remembering? You probably would remember him more as Fred Mertz. Those of you that can remember the I Love Lucy show. How about maybe be a little more up to date? Sasha Alexander, or Cote de Pablo. You know who they are? They're two of the key female characters on the show NCIS that some of you may watch. We could go on with the list of individuals that have been somewhat popular in pop culture. Charles Durning, Robert Duvall. You might notice Robert Duvall's name a little bit more, but he's not been an actor who has played a lot of leading roles. He's been more of what we would generally refer to as a character actor, or he would appear in what we might call supporting roles, playing the part of characters who supported the plot line for the main characters in the story. They're very important. I mean, can you imagine movies or television shows that were comprised only of one or two main characters and had no one else to support the parts and the storyline that was being broadcast to us? Supporting roles are of such importance that in the Oscar awards that are given every year, there are categories that are specifically set apart for those who play roles of a supporting nature to the movies of each year. As I say, it would really be hard to imagine a movie or a story that wasn't at least in part about the supporting characters. And the same is true in the Bible. As you read through the scriptures, there are certainly key figures. There can be none other than God or Jesus, his son, in the storyline of the scriptures, who would be more of a main character. But there are indeed many, many others that play supporting roles to the various storylines that are told throughout the scriptures. And I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments about just such a supporting character. If you turn your Bibles to over to Mark, the 15th chapter, in the 21st verse, we read the story of a man by the name of Simon of Cyrene. Verse 21 of Mark chapter 15 is right in the midst of the crucifixion story. Jesus has been tried. He has been convicted. He has been beaten, scourged, brutally treated, and is now on his way to Calvary. He's carrying the crossbeam of his own instrument of execution. And as he goes along the way, he falls under the weight of that cross. And out of the crowd steps a person who really we see only for this moment in time, a man named Simon, who is at the very best an individual who plays a supporting role for this story. For Simon is the one who is taken and who is given the task of carrying the cross that Jesus can no longer physically carry. And Simon takes the cross to Calvary for Jesus. Verse 21 of Mark chapter 15 says that, and they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. I want to talk to you, as I say, for just a few moments about this supporting character. Simon, I hope that there are some things that we can draw from this story and this part of the story of Jesus' crucifixion, and some things that I hope will be of benefit to us in our efforts to serve in what is very much so a supporting cast, supporting the purposes, the intentions that God has for His will in this world. When you think about Simon of Cyrene, we oftentimes probably think in terms of a pretty sanitized scene, depicted oftentimes as it is here in this picture of a statue, where things are pretty, for the most part, pretty clean. But if you try to imagine when Simon comes on the scene, what was really going on, what was transpiring on that occasion. And I think as we try to envision that, we ought to ask ourselves, first of all, who is this man Simon? There are a couple of things that are said to us in this single verse. There are really only two other verses in the gospel accounts that speak to this man and identify this man, Simon. So what is it that we can know about him? Well, we know that he is of Cyrene. He is a man who lived in a major city in North Africa in what is today modern-day Libya. A city that historical records show there was a rather large Jewish community present there. The second thing that we can know about this man, Simon, was that he was a man who, the text says, was coming in from the country. It says, it identifies him as a passerby who was coming from the country. The law of the Jews required that there be three annual feasts in the city of Jerusalem. The Jews were to come to observe. One of those was the Passover, which was the feast that was at this point in time being observed when Simon was in the city of Jerusalem. And the population of the city would swell very significantly. And those people who had come from other places, like Simon had, most oftentimes stayed outside of the city and then would commute into the city during that week of the festival, in this case, the week of the Passover. And so they would travel back and forth. It's very much like what we see in the gospel accounts of Jesus' life transpiring. Maybe you'll remember there are several occasions where he is described as staying in Bethany, which is a village just about 6 miles outside of Jerusalem, at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And he would then travel into the city in the day, then return to Bethany, to the home of his friends, and spend the evenings there with them. And so people would do very much the same thing in the course of these festival weeks. And this man Simon seems to have been doing that. He seems to have been going into the city, coming from the country, and he was on this day, at this moment in time, making that trip and was passing by these scenes that we're being told about in Mark the 15th chapter. And so I would say to you that we could conclude about this man, Simon, at least these two things. He's of Cyrene, and that he was in Jerusalem for this festival week, this feast week, and he was traveling into the city when we first encounter him. Much more about Simon we really cannot say. There are some things that we can speculate about and that oftentimes folks do speculate about. Some think that, well, perhaps he was a Gentile who was just happened to be in the city on this occasion. Possible, but probably not very likely. More than likely, Gentiles generally avoided Jerusalem on these feast weeks because the city population just swelled so enormously. And so they would have avoided, well, in most instances, this location at this particular point in time. It's more likely that Simon was what is often referred to as a proselyte. That is, someone who was converted to Judaism. And if so, and a native of Cyrene, very possibly was a black man. The other possibility is that he was a Jew who was born there in Cyrene. As I said, there was a very large Jewish population there. And he was a Jew who lived in what is often referred to as the diaspora, or the dispersion. The Gospel of John, John uses that term to describe Jews who were born outside of their native homeland, born in various places throughout the Roman Empire, and dispersed in those places. And so they were referred to by that term of the diaspora. But all of those things are just conjecture on our part. All we can say with certainty is that this was a man of Cyrene who was coming into the city on this occasion and happened to pass by this particular spot at this particular time. I think we can say with certainty that Simon's trip into the city of Jerusalem on that day took an unexpected turn when he encountered Christ. But now there's another thing that we, I think, could profit from thinking about, and that is what Simon saw. Try and put yourself in that position. As I said, it was most certainly not that sanitized depiction that oftentimes we see portrayed when we have this man being taken and put into the service of carrying Jesus' cross. This was most likely a bloody scene. A man who has been, Jesus, who has been brutalized and who has now fallen under the weight of his cross. Try to imagine yourself in Simon's place and seeing what he saw on that occasion. What would Jesus have looked like when Simon first saw him? What was the setting like? What do you suppose the crowds around Jesus were like as he was carrying his cross to Calvary? Let me suggest a few things to you. That first of all, what this man Simon saw was another man in his mid-30s whose body bore the marks of this brutal torture, this scourging that had taken place, customarily took place before the Romans crucified anybody. This is what had happened to Jesus. And this is what Simon saw, a body that was covered with blood and with gaping wounds. A man who was struggling to carry this wooden beam upon which he was soon to be nailed. I think probably the most hardened person would have recoiled at what Simon saw that day. But more than what Simon saw in this man, he also saw a man who seemingly was without friends, a man who was seemingly totally rejected and despised. He could not have known that this man's closest friends had just hours before this deserted him. All of them. You remember the gospel accounts of how when they came and arrested Jesus and they took him off to the place of his trial, that only a handful of his disciples followed him. John seems to be one that followed. Peter certainly was one that followed. And Peter, standing close by, you remember the story of how he was put on the spot to accept whether or not he was associated with this man, Jesus, that now was on trial. And he denied three times. And the last time he cursed and he swore that he had no affiliation with this man. Such was the abandonment that this man had only recently suffered. Simon could not have known all of those details, but he could know from just what he observed that this was a man who seemingly was all alone. But he also saw a man tortured, a man deserted, and a man cursed. As I say, I'm inclined to think that Simon was either born a Jew in a foreign land, or he was a proselyte to Judaism. But in the case that he was even a Gentile, he still would have been someone who would have known that this execution of this man was something that was reserved by the Roman government only for the worst of offenders. Cicero, a statesman of the Romans, made the statement that crucifixion was the most cruel and disgusting penalty. So Simon, even if a Gentile, would have known that about what he was witnessing. If, however, he was a Jew, either naturally born or a proselyte, he would have been aware of what the Jewish law had to say about people who would be put to death in such a fashion, people who would be hanged. As the law put it, those who were hanged upon a tree in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23. Such people, the law said, were cursed by God. What Simon saw when he saw these scenes was a man who seemingly, even under the eyes of his own God, had become a man cursed and rejected. He saw a wretched prisoner who was grotesquely disfigured. He saw a prisoner scorned by the crowd all around him, who were thirsty for his blood. And he saw a man who appeared to be forsaken and cursed by God himself. Little did Simon know at this point in time what he really was witnessing. What he really was witnessing was the fulfillment of a very well-known prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53. We read it just a few moments ago before we observed the Lord's Supper. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 3 through 5, 700 years before the time of Christ, this is what the prophet wrote about the one who is often referred to based on this text as the suffering servant. He says in verse 3, "For you will spread," he says, "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." Now, little did Simon know the significance of what he was seeing and how it pertained to what Isaiah said 7 centuries before. But that's what this man Simon saw. But then it seems that it ought to come to our minds, well then, what did Simon do? He's rather famously thrust into the midst of this scene. Jesus has collapsed, which is probably one of the most obvious demonstrations of what Scripture declares about Jesus and who he was, that he was a human being. He was God, as his name Emmanuel proclaims him to be. He was God in the flesh. But he was in the flesh. And as you read through the gospel accounts of his life, we read about how he grew tired. We read of how he went to sleep. We read of how he became thirsty, of how he became hungry. And when you took a scourge and beat him with it, he bled. And as a result, like any or most individuals under such treatment, he gave out. And so Simon is commandeered in order to carry the cross in his place. And this is what Simon did. This is what he's famous for. Like most supporting cast members, people may not remember his name. They may not know who he was or many particular facts about who he was. But they know that in this story there was somebody who had to carry the cross for Jesus. And this is the man. In movies that maybe you have seen, he is sometimes depicted as kind of the heroic figure who, when Jesus collapses, when no one else would have anything to do with Jesus, he steps out from the crowd and gently lifts the cross off of Jesus, carries it in his place. I remember seeing it, the scene depicted in movies. Then he becomes the one who takes the lashes of the Roman soldiers who are driving this procession on. It makes a good movie. That's not what the text says. The text that we read said that he was prevailed upon. They pressed, verse 21 of Mark 15, they pressed into service a passerby who is then identified to us as Simon. Luke's account in Luke 23 and verse 36 says that he was seized. In other words, he was compelled to do this. And so it's probably without very good evidence that we might think of Simon as this heroic figure who steps into this scene. Rather, he's dragged into it, and he is forced to carry the cross for Jesus on to Calvary. Jesus, without question, Jesus is the central character in this story, and Simon is the supporting cast. But how important supporting casts are to any storyline. Have you ever wondered, as you think about this man Simon, who he was and what he saw and what he did, have you ever wondered, did it have any effect on him? The question is almost ridiculous to even ask. How could something like this not have an effect on someone? But usually the question really is not so much did it have an effect on Simon, but do you think Simon became a Christian? Do you think Simon was converted? Well, there's no statement in Scripture, direct statement, that was the case. But there may be some circumstantial evidence that we could look to that might lead us to a conclusion. Look back in the text again in Mark chapter 15 and verse 21. They pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene. Then in a parenthetical statement, Mark says, the father of Alexander and Rufus to bear his cross. He was pressed into service to bear his cross. This man, Simon, who's just taken out of nowhere. And as Mark writes this account, he says he's the father of Alexander and Rufus. Why do you suppose he said that? If it wasn't because the original recipients of Mark's gospel knew who Alexander and Rufus were. That Alexander and Rufus were known among these Christians who were receiving this gospel account, and were known most probably as Christians as well. There's further evidence for this. It is generally thought that Mark wrote his gospel account for the benefit of Roman Christians. And when you look at the book of Romans, in the 16th chapter and the 13th verse, as Paul is writing out this, concluding this letter to the Roman Christians, he gives a list of several names of prominent, faithful, dependable Christians in that Roman church. And in the 13th verse, he identifies one as Rufus. Now, he makes no allusion to Rufus being the son of Simon. But Rufus obviously is a well-known individual in the Roman congregation. And when Mark wrote his gospel, very likely directed to Roman Christians, and he gave the account of Jesus' crucifixion, and he told this story about Simon, he included in this an identification of Alexander and Rufus, sons of Simon. It is not, it seems to me, a great stretch of the imagination to believe from this that Simon most certainly was greatly affected by the things that he saw firsthand on this occasion. And that he even was moved to the point of learning more about this man who was being crucified and became eventually a disciple, whose wife then and sons became disciples as well. When you look back in Romans, the 16th chapter and the 13th verse, when Paul makes a reference to Rufus, he also makes a reference to the mother of Rufus, who he says was my mother too. Meaning, I think most likely, that she had been like his mother. That her tender care and concern for Paul had been like that of a mother. And so it's very possible, it seems, that this man Simon and his family became disciples of Jesus. And if they became Christians, then how so? How would they have become Christians? Well, I would suggest to you they would have become Christians in exactly the same way that you or I have become Christians, or that anyone else today who would become a disciple of Jesus must become one in exactly the same fashion, and that is, they had to confront the cross of Jesus. Simon, in a very literal and in a very physical sense, had to confront the cross of Jesus. He put it on his shoulder and he carried it to Calvary. But there is another sense in which the cross of Jesus was confronted that is true of every person, whether they saw these events personally or whether they live some 2,000 years after these events. They must confront the cross of Jesus. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in his own experience in Galatians, the 2nd chapter, and in the 20th verse. You'll perhaps remember these words when he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me." Paul said, I had to confront the cross of Christ. I had to confront the crucifixion. In fact, A little later on in his letter to these Galatians, Paul asked them the question, as they were falling away from their faith in Christ, he asked them the question, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus was portrayed as crucified? Now those Galatians, like you and me, never saw the events in Jerusalem physically. But they had to confront, before they became Christians, they had to confront the cross of Jesus, its significance, its meaning. They had to, like Paul, and like you and I had to, be crucified with Christ. We have to die to ourselves that we might live to Christ. And Simon had to do that if he became a Christian. And Simon's wife and Simon's sons and every other person who's ever become a Christian. Do you imagine Simon went home that day? Went inside the house or wherever he was staying. Plopped down on the sofa in front of the TV. And never said a word to his wife about what had happened that day. It's hard to imagine that could have happened. After he had shouldered that cross. Possibly bloodied. Maybe even went home that day with blood stains on his clothes. I can't imagine that Simon didn't go home and tell his wife about these happenings. As I said earlier, his visit to Jerusalem took an unexpected turn. It may very well be that you've come here today not expecting to be confronted with a cross. And with the insistence that you be crucified. You know, even in his own words, Jesus said if a man would follow him, let him take up his cross. Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow after me. You cannot be a Christian without the presence of a cross. Jesus' own cross made our faith possible. Our cross and the bearing of our cross makes our faith possible. It's a sad truth. But a truth nonetheless, that there are some who take up that cross to follow Jesus. And they follow for a while, but then after a while, they put it back down and walk away. I don't think that was possible for Simon to do on that day, to arrive at Calvary, the place of the skull, and to lay that cross on the ground. And to walk away unaffected and go home and never say anything about it. Now, if you are confronted with the cross of Jesus, then you have to make a decision. And it's really just that simple. Will I go on from this point onward unaffected? Or will I be moved by what I see? When the crucifixion of Jesus is portrayed before my eyes, like it was before the Galatians, will I be affected? I hope that you'll be affected, and that you'll be moved to take up that cross and never put it down. And day by day, follow Jesus, bearing his cross. If you would, that can only be done by giving your obedience to Jesus. He instructed men and women that they believe that He is the Son of God. He told them in the 8th chapter of John that unless you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. But He also told men and women that they must repent of their sins. Luke the 13th chapter. And if they would not repent, then they would perish. Matthew the 10th chapter, he called upon them to confess Him before men. Absent the willingness to confess Him, He says, I will deny you before my Father. And He told His apostles to go into all the world to preach the gospel to men and women. And those that would believe and be baptized would be saved. If it's your desire to be affected by the scenes that you see depicted in the crucifixion story, maybe like that supporting character, Simon, you too will be willing to take up a cross. We hope so and pray that you will while we stand and sing together.